Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. It's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our Father. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, not just to you, Father, but to the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give you thanks that we have an opportunity to have a taste of that which will be ours for all eternity, the fellowship of the saints with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that in our time together this morning, Lord, us with you, that we will hear you. For you will speak to us, you already have, but that we would hear, that we would listen, that we would grow in grace, that we would become more like the one who bought us, and that he would be glorified in this hour. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 15 through 24. I was tempted to read the whole chapter, but that's a long chapter. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 15. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, It's not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor is it the voice of those who cry out in defeat, but the voice of those who sing that I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then they took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, Whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I'm sorry, that's why I was laughing a little earlier. And he expected his brother to believe that. Let's turn to the confession of faith. Chapter 15 of Saving Faith. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. By this faith, a man believeth. Whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know where I saw the word man in here, but sorry about that. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Beginning at Mark 9, 14, let's give our ears to God as he gives us his infallible and inerrant word. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. Wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, this day of rest. Yes, it is the Lord's day, but it is a Sabbath in that it not only looks back to the weekly Sabbaths, starting with creation week, but also the Sabbath that Joshua gave to Israel, and looks forward to the Sabbath which Christ has obtained for us, part of it we enjoy today, and that greater Sabbath rest which we will enjoy for all eternity when we are the church triumphant. May we seize the opportunity that you have given us to worship you, to fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to fellowship with our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters here, as we together fellowship with you, to have, in human terminology, this meeting around our Father's throne, this meeting around our Father's easy chair, in a sense, for we are your children, and you welcome us into your presence as a father welcomes his children. And we are here because of our elder brother, our elder foster brother, who has made it possible for us to be adopted into your family. This is the high calling and high privilege that we have. Help us to seize it, to enjoy it, to get all that we can from it, that we might grow in grace, that we might see our Savior glorified, that we might become ever more like him. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would hinder evil in their minds and hearts, that you would thwart those evil plans, that those who rule over us who desire to do that which is good and right would be strengthened by you, that those such things would take place, they would be plans that move forward because they come from you. We pray again for the greatest blessing you could give our nation, which is that the Church of God would be revived, restrengthened, recommitted to Jesus Christ. We pray that that would occur. Finally, Father, we would pray that you would protect those who protect us, and that you would use the work of those who seek to minister the gospel to them so powerfully that many of them would come to know you and walk with you. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And so that gives us a little bit of a context to understand that this event that he records is much larger than the other Gospels that record it. It's at least twice as long as what you find in Matthew or Luke. So that means that as a percentage of his whole gospel, a smaller gospel with a bigger account, this is obviously something that Mark thinks is extremely important. And we would have to assume that since he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit thinks it's tremendously important. There's far greater details here. There are significant differences between Mark, Luke, and Matthew on the side. We'll get to some of them as we're going to go through and then come back to look at what the passage is teaching us. But let's step through the passage first of all. Jesus and the disciples have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has had exchanges with them. They've come down from wherever that is, and they have returned to wherever the other disciples are, presumably in Capernaum, but we're not positive. And when he comes to meet with the rendezvous with the nine, he sees a large multitude around them and scribes who are disputing with them. That's his first initial impact as he sees these other students. And immediately when they saw him, we'll come to that in just a second, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him greeted him. Who are the they? Well, it would seem it's not the immediately preceding word, scribes, but that which is before it. We have three choices: the disciples, the scribes, or the disciples, the multitude, or the scribes. And it would seem from the description that the they is the multitude. They see him, and then Mark says they're greatly amazed. This word is only found three times in the New Testament, all by Mark. And the other two accounts, there's been some tremendous thing done. And here Jesus just walks into town, and they are greatly amazed. I've spent the whole week reading this, studying it, and I can't figure out why they're greatly amazed. And so I'm very greatly relieved to tell you that none of the commentaries seem to know why either. Perhaps it's just that, you know, how fortuitous, which is a pagan word, by the way, but he shows up just as they're having this discussion, and they're, wow, it's wonderful, and they run to him and they greet him. Jesus turns to the scribes, because they've been arguing with or debating with his disciples. And what are you discussing with them? Putting the scribes on the spot. And they don't answer him. Somebody else speaks up from out of the crowd. He addresses Jesus as the teacher and says, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. Now, if you have a New American Standard or ESV, it will say a spirit that made my son mute, or something to that effect. Mute spirit is what it says literally, which would seem to indicate that it's the spirit that does not have the ability to talk, not the boy. Perhaps it results in the boy not talking, but that's something, the inability to talk, that's not described in this story, nor in the other two accounts. There's no reference to the boy not being able to talk. as the symptoms are described. Whenever he, that is the demon, seizes him, he throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Now, my New King James says in Matthew that he is has epilepsy, when there's a footnote that says literally moonstruck, that's where we get the idea of lunatic. Has anyone ever seen what's, I know there's the name has changed now, but has anyone ever seen someone in a grand mal seizure? I used to work with people who were mentally handicapped. All the ones I worked with had been perfectly normal individuals until, well, one guy I worked with who had grand mals fairly frequently, he fell off the back of a motorcycle without a helmet. Others went through windshields. One guy fell off a roof and grabbed a 220-volt power line. He had really interesting scars in his hands. His heart stopped, strangely enough. Anyway, these people would have seizures. Also, in sex ed in 12th grade, there was a guy sitting next to me. His name was John Merrick, like one of those quiet, nice guys that everybody likes. And we're watching a film or something, and all of a sudden he punches me in the arm. And John Merrick, he wouldn't hit anybody. And I turn and he's thrashing around. He's having a grand mal seizure. It's my first experience with epilepsy. This looks like epilepsy. The descriptions here. It looks like a grand mal seizure. And by the way, a petite mal, I saw a lot of those. It's kind of like this. And my wife has reasons to think I have a lot of petite mal seizures. So I'm lost in thought. But this is never described just, even in the other Gospels, as a normal epilepsy, as just an illness, as an electrical fault in the brain. But rather, it's always described as demonic activity. What happens looks like epilepsy, but it's not what Shakespeare called in the play Julius Caesar, the falling disease. This is demonic activity. And we find that clarified a little bit later. We'll get to that in a moment. So we have the description in verse 18. And then what sort of sets up, this is why the scribes were debating with the disciples and why there's a huge crowd. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. We'll come to that a little bit later on. Jesus' response to this is, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." One of the reasons we read the passage in Exodus chapter 32 is because that's kind of what God says to Moses. We didn't read that portion, but God has just had it with these people. We find it again. I want us to turn there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, because Jesus seems to be repeating these words to some degree. In Deuteronomy 32, let me get there, and verse 5, this is a song of Moses that he has composed, a psalm. But in verse 35, we have this song of Moses speaking for God. "They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." And that seems to be what Jesus is echoing here. How long do I have to put up with you? Now here's the question. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the father of this boy? Is he talking about the scribes? Is he talking about the disciples? Or is he talking about all of them? Well, nine guys hardly make a generation, nor does one individual. For that matter, even the scribes and the multitude hardly makes a generation. It would seem that Jesus is just talking about the whole people of Israel as a whole, notable exceptions, but as a whole, these are people who have no faith. And that's what faithless means. It's just the word pistuo faith with an A in front of it, which means not. This is a people that do not have faith in God. They do not trust God. And some of his frustrations of dealing with them boil out. an interesting concept that Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity, gets frustrated with the people he lives among. But again, in the Old Testament, we find God reacting the same way, particularly with his own people. Bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he, the boy, sees him, then the spirit convulses him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And again, that looks just, that is a great description for a grand mal seizure. And again, I don't know the new term for that. Interestingly enough, it would seem that the spirit sees through the boy's eyes. No talking, no conversation. Is that because the spirit is mute, or the boy is made mute by the spirit? Again, that's a question we really can't answer very well. But when this is happening, Jesus turns to the Father and asks him an interesting question. How long has this been happening to him? Is it part of Jesus' diagnosis, perhaps? Is it part of Jesus just trying to understand what the Father has been going through? And we hear a pitiful story from childhood, from a little one. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and in the water to destroy him, which is an important point for us to notice when we look at all of the stories of demonic activity recorded in the Gospels. Demons are destructive creatures. It reminds me again of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, that the demons, as Lewis describes them, are incapable of love. It is just a desire to destroy. And that is exactly what happens here. Demonic activity, according to the Apostle Paul, is in the world of religion, and it's all about destruction. Keeping anyone from hearing the good news, keeping someone from walking with Christ, trying to destroy those things. Then with that background, the Father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, we have a marginal note, a textual difference in Jesus' response. In the New King James, it says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In the New American Standard, or ESV, or some other modern translations, if you can, sometimes they'll put an exclamation point there. The point being that Jesus is reacting to the Father's statement that if you can do anything, do it. And Jesus having a kind of almost snooty response of, if you can. I'm not exactly sure where to land on this one, because it does seem that Jesus is rebuking the Father. That would go with the shorter reading. And yet the sentence makes better sense with the addition of the word believe. I'm just not sure where to land on that. If you can believe does make some sense in the context. Again, verse 19, faithless generation. In Greek, they're the same word, believe or faith. And so the question would be, if you, Father, a member of a believingless generation, if you can have faith, you who are a member of a generation that does not have faith, well, all things are possible to him who believes, to him who has faith. There's a textual change difference in verse 24 as well. And on this one, I'm fairly solid on where it comes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. And that's what you might find is an addition if you're looking at a translation based on critical text. The argument being that somebody tried to enhance the situation. I think actually it's more reflective of the truth. Here is the father of a son whom he obviously must love, a father of a son who, since he's been a little boy, has been possessed by a demon that has sought to do nothing but kill his son. And I think if I were that father, I would also respond with tears. And tears, as you cry out, I believe. Help my unbelief. In Luke, I think it's Luke 17:5, the disciples say almost the same words to Jesus. Lord, help our unbelief. Because the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, all of us have profess to have faith in God, but all of us have points in time and points in situations where we don't have faith, where we fall short, and where the prayer of the apostles and the prayer of this Father needs to be our prayer. I believe. I may not believe enough. I may not believe aright. Help my son. Jesus noticed that people are running together. One of the things that we constantly find is that he seeks to do these things quietly. He seeks to have the miracles that he performs not broadcast around the world, because he has not come to be a faith healer. He has not come to be an exorcist. He has come to give the word of life. And these other things, while he does them because he is kind and good and generous, they get in the way of the main thing, which is to proclaim the good news. And so as he sees them coming, he rebukes the unclean spirit. And notice how he addresses him. And this kind of, I think, goes back to verse 17 about the spirit. He calls him a deaf and dumb. Today, we would probably render that deaf and mute spirit. So again, the spirit seems to have that incapability of speaking and maybe even of not hearing. And Jesus says something interesting. Not, I command you to come out of him, but he adds something that he does not normally do. I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. And this unclean spirit seeks to remain and is unable to remain. He cries out. The mute spirit cries out. Is that interesting? And he convulses the boy greatly and then came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Again, the people I used to work with who would have a grand mal seizure, afterwards, they were just wiped, that just limp as a rag, soaked with sweat, no energy. And while I'm not saying this is an epileptic fit, because the text says it's demonic, nevertheless, he has the same kind of reaction. And people think he's dead. The proof that he isn't, it's not, in the context, suggests this is not a resuscitation, nor is this a resurrection, but that Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and his strength comes back to him. And then we close with these final two verses. When he had come into the house, if it is Capernaum, it may well be, again, the house of Peter and Andrew, his disciples asked him privately. They had failed. How come we couldn't cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You also have a marginal note. There are a couple of manuscripts that don't have and fasting. Critical text drops it. But it's interesting that not all who hold to the critical text agree to that. There's good solid textual support and reasons for including the word fasting. But what's the point? What's the whole point of this whole story? Well, part of it's some supposition. What we do know is there's a man with a boy who's possessed of a demon. And the disciples, the nine disciples, who have cast out demons before, are unable to do it this time. That Jesus' reaction and his cry of frustration seems to include everyone around him, including the nine disciples. Oh, generation without faith. Or, oh, unbelieving generation. Both are valid translations. How long do I have to put up with this? How long do I have to endure being with you? Bring him to me. And then they exchange between Jesus and the Father. Again, it's a little hard to tell in verse 23, but the Father's description of the situation and his desperate plea, if you can do anything, perhaps he says, if you can do anything, because Jesus' disciples weren't able to do anything. That would seem to be the context. And whether or not we should include believe with if you can or not, nevertheless, the thrust of the whole point and the thrust of the whole story is about trusting God, having faith in God, that faith is necessary for prayer, and prayer is an exercise in which we acquire more faith and in which we establish faith. The Father has some trust in Jesus. That's another possible English word for translating. Lord, I believe. Lord, I have faith. Lord, I have trust. But it may be shaken because your disciples who've cast out demons can't cast this one out. Does that reflect on Jesus or not? But if it takes faith to heal my boy and I don't have enough, then help my faith. Help my lack of faith. And so Jesus heals the child, as we've read. And then we come to the disciples. Well, how come we couldn't? Good question. One supposition, particularly with Jesus' response, is perhaps they had just gotten used to them having the power, forgetting that it was a delegated authority, a delegated power. That particular word power in Greek can go both ways, power or authority. Perhaps they just assumed, you know, everything was going to work the way it always did. Perhaps, as with Jesus' response, that they have not been using the means of grace. Do you notice something about this answer? This kind only comes out by prayer. It comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Did Jesus pray? Did you notice that? Was that rolling through your head as it was rolling through mine all week long? But Jesus didn't pray. But then Jesus is the Son of the Father. Jesus is in constant communication and fellowship with the Father, which is what prayer and fasting is necessary for us. To be in fellowship with the Father. Not that we got to fast all the time. But these actions, prayer and fasting, go together. And this is our communication with the Lord. This is where we learn faith. This is where we deepen the Father. Not that we got to fast all the time. Jesus' cry is one that doesn't apply just to the Israelites that he had to put up with. It doesn't apply just to the Father or just to the nine disciples. It is the condition of humanity. It is even the condition of the humanity that has been redeemed. We are so often lacking faith. May God enable us to use the means of grace, including prayer, to deepen our faith and our trust in him. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Make our cry the cry of the disciples in Luke and the cry of the Father here. For we do believe and we do trust, but we're inconsistent. We trust in some things and not in others. We trust at certain times and not at others.
And the whole teaching here seems to be, and throughout the rest of the scriptures, that we receive not from you because we don't ask. We don't ask in faith. Grant us that faith, we pray. Help us to use the means of grace that we might have that faith. And that Jesus Christ would be glorified in and through us. In his name we pray. Amen.